In your Bibles to the book of Daniel and to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Now, last month we looked at Daniel chapter 4 and we saw there the story of Nebuchadnezzar, a mighty king humbled by a great and mighty God. But Nebuchadnezzar gave signs of repentance and faith. And that was a cause for us to rejoice. In moving from chapter 4 to chapter 5, many years have passed. There's a new king in Babylon. Belshazzar is named in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC. After a period of instability, Nabonidus, Nebuchadnezzar's son or son-in-law, took over in 556 BC. And it was to reign until the fall of Babylon and its empire altogether in 539 BC. So who is this king, Belshazzar? Destructive critics of the Bible who lived before 1850 rather thought they knew. This was all a made-up story, they said. Belshazzar is a fiction. He never existed, so don't believe this book of Daniel. Implication, don't believe the Old Testament and don't trust the scriptures. But then, archaeology showed that Belshazzar did indeed exist. So did the critics give up and go away? No. Okay, he may have lived, but he was never king. So still don't believe the book of Daniel and the Old Testament. But Nabonidus was away fighting for the empire nearly all his reign. Very rarely was he in Babylon itself. He was emperor after all. He had a whole empire to be in charge of. And he left Belshazzar in charge of Babylon itself. So to describe him as the king is to recognise the reality of what life was like in Babylon. The critics still didn't give up. Oh, no. Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as Belshazzar's father. But that's not so. So you can't really trust this. But that's clutching at straws, isn't it? We know that somebody like Hezekiah, the king, is described as sitting on the throne of his father, David. Doesn't imply that his actual physical father was David. It's saying that he was an ancestor. Hezekiah had a physical father, Ahaz. But David wasn't his father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is also described as one who will reign on the throne of his father David. And he had no human father, did he, the Lord Jesus Christ? So we can conclude that this is a true story, whatever the critics say. And we're going to read it as such. So Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar grew even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I've heard that you are able to give interpretation and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. And those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds you in his hand, your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent this hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Amen. So please turn to Daniel chapter 5 and to this true and dramatic story that has inspired artists and composers through the centuries. Sir William Walton produced a piece of music called Belshazzar's Feast, and films have been made from the time of before talkies. Silent movies were made of Belshazzar's feast. And we're reminded of it every time a football league manager has a bad run of success, a bad run without success, and is about to get sacked. The chairman of the football club gives him an absolute assurance that his job is secure. And you know then that the writing's on the wall for that man, don't you? Let's look at this story together, familiar though it is. We can see three characters here and a sad conclusion. Three characters and one sad conclusion. There's a foolish man, Belshazzar. You see him in verses 1 to 9. There's a wise woman, the queen, who steps onto the scene in verses 10 to 12. And then there is the man of God, the preacher of the word of God, Daniel, who dominates from verse 13 onwards. And we reach a sad conclusion in verses 29 and 30. So let's look at those in turn. Firstly, Belshazzar. It's dangerous and perhaps presumptive to call people foolish unless you have reasons. But Belshazzar is a foolish man because he exhibits the character of an unrepentant sinner, so unlike his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar, so unlike the predecessor on the throne, Nebuchadnezzar. He's unrepentant. And that lack of repentance demonstrates itself in a number of ways. For a start, he's arrogant. Read verse 2. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So these weren't things that Belshazzar, by his efforts, or the efforts of his armies, had gathered. No, it was Nebuchadnezzar who had conquered Jerusalem and made off with this temple material. But Nebuchadnezzar was an astute man, astute enough to treat with respect the gods of the people he conquered. He didn't want to inflame the Jews, nor indeed Jehovah, Yahweh, their God. He was astute, was Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar wasn't. He's arrogant. He mocks Yahweh by misusing the sacred items that have come into his possession by no effort of his own. He's saying to God, you'd count for nothing. Our gods here in Babylon, well, they must be better than yours because our armies defeated yours. Why should I be bothered with you, Yahweh? What can you do? You've conquered. That's an attitude that hasn't died with Belshazzar. It's an attitude that mankind has by nature, to think they know better than God in certain circumstances. Especially, like Belshazzar here, when they're in drink. Verse 2, and again in verse 4, they drink wine, and this arrogance comes through more clearly then. It's around us today still, isn't it? People think of themselves better than God's word. Some people in the profess to be faithful to God and to be Christians still think they know better than what God has said. There's despite for God. There's despite for God's word, his worship, his day, and his authority. No respect for God. That is foolish. That is arrogant. And Belshazzar, he acts on that, which is even worse, doesn't it? What does he do? He worships created things rather than the Creator. There he is in verse 4, praising the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, the little idols that were set up to be worshipped. That's foolishness, to worship something you've made yourself. Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 40, exposes this and I don't know whether we expected to find sarcasm in the, you expect to find sarcasm in the scripture, but that seems to be what Isaiah has been told to say. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 to 20, he says, "To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple." Well, Isaiah is being inspired to say, look, how can these things made of gold or silver or wood be your gods? You have to make them. You have to prop them up to stop them falling over. What good are they? No, we don't do that, do we? We don't have idols. Of course we don't. Some religions might do, but we in the West have moved on beyond that, haven't we? We don't devote worship to idols. But we do worship created things. As you probably know, worship is a contraction of a long word, worth-ship. What things are of great worth to you? What is it that's worth spending time on for the people of today? What's it worth people spending time on this day of the week with? Well, the created things of this world. Today, people will be spending their time lying underneath clapped-out old cars, trying to make them run again. They'd be piloting steam engines down railway lines. They'd be involved with technology. They may be bound up with food and drink, like Belshazzar. They may be making money, for money itself is all that they have. These created things are things that they think are worth their time, their energy, their thoughts, their lives. That's what they worship, what they think is worth it. That's what Belshazzar's like. And still people are the same today. And it's foolish, because this world will pass away. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 21 says that this world will pass away, and a thoroughly new heaven and a thoroughly new earth will replace it. So he's foolish, is Belshazzar. And he tops it all off by choosing not to listen to God. Verse 11. "There is a man in the kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians." Belshazzar wasn't bothered about that. Daniel has to say the same thing, doesn't he? In verse 22, "You knew all these things. You knew all this, but you've chosen not to listen." Daniel's been sidelined since Nebuchadnezzar's time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't welcome what Daniel had said. Very often it was harsh and bad news for him, but he listened to it. He listened to it and responded. And finally he responded by humbling himself before God. But Belshazzar just ignores that. All that experience from history from which he could have learnt, and he will not. So he is foolish. He is foolish. He spurned opportunities to learn and maybe repent, preferring to drink to excess and to ignore the word of God. That is sad, 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 isn't it? A foolish man. But let's not imagine ourselves to be free of these weaknesses. They go back to the time of Adam and Eve and a part of who we are as humans. We may not express them. I pray we do not in the way that Belshazzar does. But they lurk within us. arrogantly choosing not to listen to God, the Creator, but devoting our lives to the created, passing, decaying things. Beware of being like Belshazzar, because his is not a happy story. So it's refreshing to turn from a foolish man to a wise woman. Now, I don't know about your household, but that might be an indication of many households, a foolish man and a wise woman. That's what we have here. The queen who steps onto the scene in verse 10. The queen, or perhaps better, queen mother. She steps in when Belshazzar has been brought low. There he is in verses 9 and 10, pale and terrified, his knees knocking together. She comes on the scene. She overlaps. You know, if she is the previous generation, she probably overlapped her lifetime more with Nebuchadnezzar. So she may have known more than Belshazzar. And she reminds him of Nebuchadnezzar's experience. There's her wisdom. She's looked back and she's learned from what she's seen, heard and knows. And she uses that wisdom. She's not at the party, is she? She's avoiding its excess. That's wisdom in action. And then she acts wisely in directing attention of Belshazzar to Daniel. He doesn't come in and start giving Belshazzar a piece of her mind and telling him what to do. She says, go and talk to Daniel. He's the man you should be talking to now. She's humbling herself. She's admitting her own inadequacy. But she's pointing Belshazzar towards Daniel, where he will find wisdom. That's encouraging stuff, isn't it? And it's encouraging to many of us to find that in this day and age, there are prominent public intellectuals, as they're called, who are wise like this queen. There are two men you may have heard of, men called Tom Holland and Douglas Murray. They're non-Christians who are, you know, may well be interviewed on the television or media from time to time. They're non-Christians, but who nevertheless have gone on record to say that the culture that we have enjoyed, the freedoms that we've enjoyed, the advances that we've enjoyed have come about because our culture has been formed by the words and life of Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, and the Christian church, which he gave birth to. It's great when people like that come forward and tell something wise. But there is no evidence that Tom Holland and Douglas Murray, no evidence I've seen, that Tom Holland and Douglas Murray have turned to Jesus for their own salvation. Just as there is no evidence that this wise woman worships Daniel's God for herself. She talks about how he has the spirit of the holy gods, but she doesn't sort of say the one true God. Verse 11, you know, she's saying, you know, you call Daniel, you get in touch with him, there is a man. It's not about somebody she knows personally and agrees with, but, you know, get in touch with him. It's rather third person and distant, isn't it? And that's sad. That's sad when even the wiser people in this world stop short of acknowledging their need and dependence upon God and upon Jesus Christ for their salvation. In some ways that can make us sadder than when we see a foolish person defying God. We say to ourselves, oh, why can't someone who sees so much, who understands so much, see their own need? So let's today pray for God's grace to reach not just the foolish who stand out quite clearly amongst us, but the wise sinner who still falls short of calling on God for their own salvation. So into this sad scene steps the man of God, Daniel. Here he comes in verse 17. He steps in. and answers the king. What a change. What a contrast there is. In a scene of excess and indulgence, he is an austere figure, isn't he? A king obsessed with material things come up against Daniel, somebody who hasn't got time for material things and has got a completely different mind. You can hear, can't you, Daniel saying to the king in verse 17, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Those things don't matter to me. You know, having purple clothes and a gold chain, what does that matter to me?" Daniel's in step with the Creator. And he comes to Belshazzar as a real contrast and a real, how can I put it, fresh air into the situation. And as someone who is austere and determined to witness to God, he goes to the heart of the problem, doesn't he? He exposes the roots of Belshazzar's problems. Verses 18 through to 24 are pretty damning, aren't they? Because Daniel is telling Belshazzar the whole truth. There's no purpose in him sweetening the pill. There isn't time for that. He understands what's coming. He's giving Belshazzar this opportunity, perhaps, to just face up to his own desperate situation. Belshazzar's done wrong and been a fool, and he needs to hear that from God through the man of God, Daniel. Whatever you think of yourself, Belshazzar, this is what God thinks of you, and that's really all that matters. You've not learned from Nebuchadnezzar, nor have you followed his example. You've exalted yourself above God, and that is going to be your downfall. Daniel exposes the roots of Belshazzar's problems. And part of our work here in the world, before we go to be with the Lord in heaven, the work of his people is to expose the roots of the problems of this world. That people are walking away from God and not following him, ignoring him, despising his word. So he exposes the roots of Belshazzar's problems, but then he explains the consequence of those problems and the things that Belshazzar has done. In verses 25 to 28, here is the writing on the wall, read and explained. Now, the commentators tell us that actually, mene, mene, tekel, and parsin are quite familiar words in the language of the time. Belshazzar and his crowd could have read them. They're weights of the time. They could be regarded, as one of the commentators said, like pound, pound, ounce, and half an ounce. You can metricate that, I suppose, kilogram, kilogram, gram, and centigram, something like that. But what does that mean? It's the meaning, as well as the reading, that is the key to what God is saying. You know, in verses 7 and 8, in verse 7, it says, "Whoever reads the writing and tells me what it means will be clothed." Verse 8, they couldn't read the writing or tell the king what it meant. It's not just the actual form of the words, it's what they mean that matters. You know, we often read words and don't grasp their meaning, do we? But the meaning is made clear to Belshazzar, as it is in our own translations here, isn't it? Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Not will bring it to an end, but has brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar, your life's actions have been weighed by God throughout, and they've come short of what God requires. Judgment has been passed. And this is how it is for all unless they repent and rely on God's mercy to save them from that judgment. Belshazzar is about to lose his earthly life, the great possessions that he put so much store by, and the empire that he ruled over, or the kingdom that he ruled over. But those things are insignificant compared to what else he's about to lose. The eternal life that is available to those who come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who put their trust in Yahweh, the one and only God. In Revelation chapter 20, we see what will happen on that day of judgment when the dead are judged. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We shall all come to that judgment day. We shall all face a judgment from God. Have we done what God has told us to do to avoid the eternal death that will be the fate of some on that day? And so we've seen these three characters: the faithful, austere man of God, the wise woman who fell short of proper commitment to the Lord, and the foolish, arrogant Belshazzar. And we come to this one sad conclusion at the end, verses 29 and 30. You look back at verse 17. What does Daniel say to Belshazzar before he begins to explain what these words mean? Daniel says, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else." But what does Belshazzar do in verse 29? Belshazzar gives a command, and Daniel is clothed in purple. A gold chain is placed around his neck, and he is proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. It's as though all that's gone between is just water off the duck's back for Belshazzar. He's still thinking in those terms. He's still thinking, "I'm in charge here, I'll do what I think's best." His understanding has not changed. That's sad, isn't it? Has he refused to accept God's word? You think, "Oh, you've got that wrong, Daniel?" I don't know. Has he resigned himself to it? "Oh, well, you might be right, Daniel, but I don't care." I don't know. We're not told. But what we do know, and what we do see, is that everything works out as God, through Daniel, had said it would. His life is taken, his kingdom is divided, his reign is brought to an end. Sad, isn't it? Daniel doesn't know why Nebuchadnezzar repented, and Belshazzar doesn't. We don't know why some people will respond to gospel warnings and others will not. Our response is to just keep taking God's word to people. Our task as the people of God is to proclaim the truth and pray for the eternal souls of our neighbours, friends and family, whether they're foolish and arrogant or wise. And then when we see some of them come in repentance and faith, isn't that a wonderful opportunity for rejoicing before God? There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, we are told in Luke 15, verse 10. There's plenty of joy on the earth too when we see that. I'm sure Daniel would have rejoiced if Belshazzar had turned himself around, even at this last minute, like Nebuchadnezzar did. But he didn't. So we need to pray that amongst those we know, there'll be plenty of Nebuchadnezzars, but no Belshazzars.